The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. The man went and washed and came back able to see. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he," and others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age and he will speak for himself." And his parents said this because they were full afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, but yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Now Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you now is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Now some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. So, I just want to get something out there. I'm not revealing it to you, I'm just telling it to you because it sets up the story. If you don't know this, you should know this. My wife is pregnant. I mean, no, that's not, I didn't say that it sets everything up. I just want you to know that because it doesn't make sense otherwise. I'm excited to, yeah, we can have that moment in the parish hall. My wife is pregnant. See how easy that is now? My wife is pregnant, and I don't know what you know about pregnancy. I'm learning a lot. But in the third trimester where she is, the main aspect of the third trimester is exhaustion and tiredness. And so we have this very sleepy household right now. Almost every night, without exception, we eat a quick dinner and beat a hasty retreat to the couch where she lays down and the dog lays down, and occasionally there's room for me. And we sit there and watch TV for a few hours, you know. And inevitably, the dog and my wife fall asleep, and I'm left awake. And when you have that many TV hours, you know, with the invention of Netflix and the idea of binge watching, you can pore over a show. You can find one show and just go episode after episode after episode after episode. So the show of the day that we're watching these days, don't judge me, is Hawaii Five-O, the new one, not the old one, not Jack Lord, not the surfer, but the new one. It's not that bad. It's fun. It's definitely dumb, but it's fun. See, I asked you not to judge me. There's so much about it that is larger than life and sort of, you know, silly in some ways. It's wonderful because it's procedural, right? Something goes wrong at the beginning. They work and work and work and figure it out, and by the end, it's all resolved. Everything's tied up in a neat package. There's no mid-season cliffhanger, although they try very hard. Everything works out in the end by the time it's done. And if those aren't enough things to extol its virtues, modest as they are, Hawaii is beautiful. And so you sit there watching these cut scenes of, you know, this beautiful island and the sunset and these guys surfing and the sailing, and it's just stunning, beautiful to watch over. So we'll lay on the couch and we'll watch TV for an hour or two or three, and the dog and my wife will fall asleep, and that's when my time comes, actually. I'm a night owl by nature, and so at, you know, whatever, 10 o'clock, they're asleep. I sort of slip out sometimes, or if there's a computer nearby, I'll grab that, a book nearby, I'll sit and I'll read in the quiet. I'll turn the TV off, and I'll flip open, you know, something online and read the New Yorker or the Times or something like that, just to, you know, investigate. I'll check Facebook. I'll putter around a little bit. It's nice. It's wonderful. And so Monday night, after watching some Hawaii Five-O, I had the computer open, and this question popped into my mind, and so I opened Wikipedia to answer it. Now, I don't know if you have ever been sucked into a Wikipedia vortex. Have you? You know, it starts like you think, who won the Academy Award 2 years ago for Best Picture? And you open up Wikipedia and you look, and an hour later, there are 10 windows open. And the first one is, where did Peaches Melba get its name? And the last one is, how often do they paint the Golden Gate Bridge? Because you read and you see something interesting, you click on it, and then you read some more, and then you see something else interesting, and you're caught in this train, in this vortex of opening one window after another, answering one question after another, and nothing really ever gets answered, but you're led on this interesting, I think, chase. I'm sure you could do it with an actual encyclopedia, too. It would just take a lot of shelving and unshelving. So on Monday night, I was in the middle of one of these vortices that had started with the question in my mind, where did Hawaii get its name? And so I dug around a little bit and opened and, oh man, there are a lot more islands in that state than you would imagine. There are a couple of big ones, you know those. There are a couple of medium-sized ones. There are a lot of teeny ones scattered around. And so then I started reading about the, sort of all the different islands and where they got their names, and I found this interesting story, and I want to share it with you today. In between, sort of in the middle, right, Hawaii as a chain of islands starts in the southwest and runs northeast, northwest, starts in the southeast and runs northwest. And sort of in the middle of the pack, you've got Oahu, where the capital is, you know, Honolulu, and you've got Maui, where sort of everybody goes. And then in between, in that channel, there are three kind of medium-sized islands that don't have a lot on them and are pretty quiet. And the northernmost one is called Molokai. Do you know this? I mean, you know, Molokai is this sort of mustache-shaped island. It's got one big volcanic ridge in the middle. There are a couple hotels there. It's very quiet. And on the north side of this ridge, there's this little peninsula that is called Kalaupapa. Almost no one lives there. Even today, the only way you can get onto that peninsula is on a donkey. You have to fly in or boat in, and then I suppose there's not an airport, so you must boat in. And then you get on a horse or a donkey and ride up over this big ridge 2,000 feet up and come down into this beautiful little small peninsula that is amazing. It is remote, it is far away, and it is a place that historically Hawaii used to banish people, right? So think 200 years ago, in the 1800s, Hawaii as a nation was coming into relationship with the West. Westerners had been exploring it for another 50, 75 years, something like that. As people were starting to come to the island, they were populating it, they were building plantations, there were lots of construction, and so labor was in high demand. And the problem was, as I think you could imagine has happened in other places, as Western diseases came in, people who had lived in Hawaii for a long, long time were not resistant to those diseases, and so there were a lot of virulent things jumping from person to person to person. And the worst of them all was leprosy. Exactly. People were so afraid of it. It turns out leprosy is not very contagious, but now we know that. Then we did not. Then everybody thought if you touched someone, if you drank from the same little cup, ate from their plate, anything like that, you were liable to get leprosy. Very, very dangerous in their minds those days, very communicable. So to keep the labor force safe, as soon as someone was diagnosed with leprosy, they were sent to this little faraway peninsula on the northern tip of this dinky island, you know, in the middle of everything. So there was this leper colony there. There are actually two small villages, Kalawao and Kalaupapa. And in the late 1800s, a few decades after the establishment of these leper colonies, this priest in Belgium heard about this and was moved with compassion. And he thought, surely someone is there taking care of them, giving them medical care and helping them order their lives and giving them spiritual care too. And it turned out there was not. You know, there was some modest medical care, but nothing, you know, approaching what a Christian idea might be. And so this Belgian priest, who was also a monk, convinced his superior that he would be allowed to get on a boat and go all the way to Hawaii from Belgium, and then get on another boat to go from the headquarters of the church in Honolulu all the way to Molokai, and that he would then, you know, ride the donkey and get over the hill and finally serve these people. So he convinced not just his Monsignor, but the bishop as well of Hawaii. The bishop rode over the hill with him and introduced him to all the lepers and literally said, by way of introduction, this man is here to serve you, he is here to love you, he is here to become one of you. So welcome him. Now the plan was there were four priests who would cycle in every year, and Father Damien de Vister, the man I'm talking about, was the first one. The idea was maybe over a year's time, you ran some risks, but at the end of the year, if you left for a couple of years, you probably would not be contagious. You probably would not catch leprosy. So they would cycle. But at the end of the first year, Father Damien loved serving these people so much that he asked to stay, and the people loved him so much that they asked that he stay. So he continued to serve for almost two decades, living with people with leprosy, serving them. He ate with them, sharing food out of their hands. He helped them build things to help kind of modernize where they were. He treated their wounds. He cleaned them. He basically lived in the midst of them and loved them. He knew exactly what his call was. In the end, after spending all this time there, he caught leprosy and died in the late, very, very late 1800s. And it turns out he's celebrated as a saint, I suppose you'd say, in the Roman Catholic Church, but he's also celebrated in the Episcopal Church, too, as someone who served, you know, the state of Hawaii and its most vulnerable people. He is venerated as someone who stood with a group of people with whom no one else would stand. Now, Father Damien, I tell you this story because I think he has a lot to tell us about today's gospel. And I know that that was an unfortunately long reading. There was a lot of he said, she said in it. There were lots of different voices talking that were a little bit hard to keep straight. There's so many layers there, it's hard to peel back and get in. You understand that Jesus, you know, is walking along as he always is, and the disciples look over at the side of the road and they see this blind man begging. And they ask, gosh, how did he become blind? They ask a very theological question. Was it his parents who did something wrong, or did he do something wrong? What did he do to deserve this, they essentially ask. And Jesus says, I don't know. He's blind. Let's heal him. I mean, it seems like that's what he would want, not for us to argue over how it happened. So Jesus heals him. Jesus sees the need and addresses it. Once he's healed, of course, everything goes sideways. The neighbors don't recognize him anymore because they're used to him being the blind person. And now that he's not blind, they can't quite remember what did he look like. He just was always right there. So they're not sure who he is. The one thing they knew about him, that he was the blind guy, is now different, and they didn't really know anything else about him. The Pharisees can't believe it. They think that his healing must be a trick, or there must be some substitution, his twin brother is standing in, or something like that. And so his parents get pulled in, but even his parents won't stand up for him. They won't comment because they're afraid that the Pharisees are going to do something to them. Finally, the Pharisees assert that Moses is the primal example of faithful people, that this Jesus guy has nothing to do with faith. And the blind man repeats what he says over and over and over again. Sure, I don't know, I was blind and now I'm not. You recognize that, right? Do you see how time and time again, people around the blind man don't care about the blind man. They care about his blindness in a way. Do you see how they don't recognize who he is in his wholeness? They just see this one aspect of him, and that's the only important thing. Jesus, though, stands by this man, again, at a time when no one else will. He sees the fullness of this person and loves him. In response, the man loves him back and is so awed by this God revealed as man to worship him. Now, I think there are long sections in this reading. I think that they can be overwhelming. And there are a thousand things that we could dive into if we wanted to. We could connect with the mud and wonder why, when people are healed, the griminess of the world plays a part. We could wonder about sickness and health, and we could tease out a theology of healing, prayer, and prayer. We could even just step back and marvel at all that Jesus does that is miraculous, amazed by his glorious power. But today, if nothing more than just in honor of our 50th state, let us honor Father Damien and see how God was at work in his life and how God was at work in today's gospel in almost exactly the same way. As we see those two parallels line up, as we see those two people willing to stand up for someone when no one else would, we learn three things that we can walk out into the world with today. First, we must know, that this world is full of people who struggle with their lives, who are unable to see one way or another. They cannot see the true light. And at any given point, we might even be in the midst of that struggle ourselves. Second, we must know that the struggling in the world, those who struggle, have people around them who ignore them, who won't connect with them because they don't want to get drawn in, who won't connect with them because they just see the struggle and not the person behind it. They see there are people around them who even want to turn their struggle into some issue or argument or conversation instead of help the person in need. So at the end, we must know, third, that Jesus knew the blind man to the core of his self and stood with him as everything changed in his life and as everybody left his side. So, adding all that together, we can see that our call is to go out into the world looking for people to help. We must stand by them when no one else will, and we must know, ultimately, that God's healing love is at work in the world always. Amen.